Well, let us pray together and then we'll hear the word of God this morning. Father, we thank thee for thy blessed word that we've just sung about and now can study together, look into together this morning. We thank thee it's precious and inspired from thee. And we pray, Father, make it a living word to us this morning, that we'll not return to thee void or empty, but that, Father, it might be fruitful, bring forth fruit in our lives, and also be glorifying to thee. We pray especially for those who hear it this morning that as yet are unsaved. We ask, O Father, that terrible state may not continue, but that faith might be given to lay hold upon Jesus Christ, the righteous. Lay hold upon his righteousness. Let go, Lord, of our own righteousness, which are as filthy rags before thee. Lay hold upon his and the forgiveness that is through faith in him. So do hear us and help us now, we pray. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, dear friends, I forgot my communion notes this morning. So very thankful for Alistair going to fetch them and bringing them. That's what he brought up to me just before that last hymn. The notes I didn't forget were my sermon notes. And if I wanted to forget either of those, it would have been the communion I'd rather have forgotten. And to remember these. So I remembered my sermon notes and I turn to them now. And the text that I want to preach to you on from them is from Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, major prophet, major prophecy, chapter 8 and verse 20. Just this one verse, what a short verse, but very powerful, very poignant and perhaps pertinent to you. Where it's Jeremiah's prophecy here. It's not really, as we're going to see, Jeremiah actually speaking. He's prophesying about some words that people were saying, either at the time of his prophesying the words, or what they were going to be saying in the future. But they were saying, or they were going to be saying, something like this. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. So, dear friends, for a little while then before communion, before we come round the Lord's table for the Lord's Supper, let us look at this verse in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20. And something that is sometimes a little bit of a problem for a preacher kind of preparing God's word is knowing sometimes who is speaking. And that was one of the difficulties I had when starting to prepare upon this verse here. Who exactly is speaking here? So I mentioned earlier on, I don't think it's the prophet Jeremiah. He mentions it's his prophecy and it's words that God has given to him. But he mentions he doesn't speak about himself here because he says about we at the end of the verse. And what I believe is the people he's thinking about here, prophesying about, reporting the words and prophesying about the words perhaps in the future, was his own people, who he describes as the daughter of his people. So when he says the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved, he's thinking of that description which comes before this verse and afterwards, and that is the daughter of my people, the daughter of Jeremiah's people. And they are here speaking something that was perhaps a proverb or something that was proverbially said by farmers at the time. And I say they're kind of speaking of either what's happening to them at the time or Jeremiah's prophesying what they would be saying sometime in the future. He's thinking here about the daughter of his people. That is the congregation or people of Israel or the people of the Jews. And they're called this, to say, around this text, First of all, in the 11th verse, it says there, "For they have healed," referring to the priests and to the prophets and to the wise men and the false teachers. "They have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people," the daughter of Jeremiah's people and God's people. The Jews, the Israelites, slightly saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. In verse 19, it says there, "Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country," that was the Chaldeans, who were their enemies at this time, and coming to besiege them and to take them off into captivity. "Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities?" And then you notice after this text in verses 21 and 22, he also mentions the same people. "For the hurt of the daughter of my people," Jeremiah's people, the Lord's people, "am I hurt?" He identifies with them. "I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead?" This famous verse at the end of the chapter. "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health," notice final reference in this chapter, "of the daughter of my people recovered?" So I think it's just and it's right to say that the people who are speaking here are Jeremiah's people. They're God's people. They are the children of Israel. Speaking in a proverbial way, speaking either about things present, about the present, what they were saying at the time of Jeremiah's prophesying these things, or Jeremiah himself is prophesying about what they were going to be saying, tragically and very sadly, in the future, sometime in the future. And I wonder, my dear friend, whether you yourself, let's just transfer this from them then to you now, whether, God forbid this should be the case, but whether you will be crying out and saying words like these, similar words like these, like the daughter of the prophet Jeremiah's people, one day. And when I say one day, I mean when you no longer hear the gospel, when it no longer be a day of grace, when there be no more opportunity to be saved, when there be no more mercy, no more grace extended towards you, God's hand won't be stretched out towards you anymore, when you won't be able to repent, or when you won't be able to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thinking about that time. I'm thinking about the time after your life is over, and when death comes, praying about appointed times, and it's appointed unto every single one of us to die, and then the judgment. And there's no opportunity to be saved after that, after our death, or when the Lord Jesus Christ returns again. And so it's possible that this might be, God forbid, might be a prophecy of what you're going to be saying in that day. You might speak just like these people, Jeremiah, but not Jeremiah himself, he was a saved man. But the unsaved amongst his people, those who are not the spiritual Israel, those who are unsaved amongst them, that you might say something like them in the future. When you think about that, I find that very moving and very sad, very tragic, that anybody should have to say words like these in the future, that they are not saved and will never be saved, and thus will be seen to be amongst the reprobate and will never have eternal mercy shown towards them. So will you, my dear friend, be crying these words of the daughter of the prophet Jeremiah's people one day? Will you, my dear friend? Will you, those of you that are older here this morning, and especially those of you who are younger, will all of you, will you be saying something like this? Well, God forbid. And may you not be saying it as a result perhaps of hearing these things this morning, and a result of repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, very well, what do these people say? Or what do they speak about in this verse? Well, there are three things here. This is usually like 3 points, and here's 3 points for you for this morning. They speak here about the harvest at the beginning of the verse. And then secondly, they speak about the season of summer. And then thirdly and finally, they speak about themselves. There's these three points I want to bring to your attention this morning. They speak about the harvest. They're speaking about it when Jeremiah was prophesying to them. As I say, he was prophesying what they were going to say about it in the future. About the summer. And then finally, about themselves. So first of all here, they're crying here. And notice is they're not just speaking these things. This is a complaint. This is a lament. This is a tragedy. They're crying about these things. They are distressed. They're in a state of despair. And that is why they're crying. You know that Jeremiah is the weeping prophet, especially when we come into the book of Lamentations. And these people here are weeping, and that because they are despairing, because their opportunity has come to an end, and there is no more hope for them. We see it with the nature of the hope a bit later on. So they're crying, first of all, about the harvest. When they say here about the harvest, they're thinking about the season or time of either the Egyptian harvest, which was a fair way away from them, or their own harvest, and they're thinking especially of the field harvest. There are a number of different kind of harvests in Israel. There was an early harvest to do with the field harvest, and then there was the harvest of the fruits. So this was the early harvest and not the later harvest of the fruits, of the figs and so on. So the time of their field harvest or reaping. And the word comes from the word which means shortening. Just like when the sickle goes in, or these days when people reap their fields with combine harvests, they are shortening the corn, they're shortening the wheat. That is the word that it comes from, a shortening, referring to the field harvest, which in Israel was in their month of Ijar, and refers to our months of April to June. The harvest. They speak about the harvest here. And Jeremiah speaks a good deal about the harvest in this book. The field harvest, or the harvest of summer fruits. He speaks about it in the 5th chapter in verse 17. Referring to the Chaldeans. That they were going to come. This is a prophecy of Jeremiah to his people. They're going to come and eat up your harvest. And your bread, this is what made up their harvest, your bread from the corn that you have sown and that has grown. They're going to come and they're going to take it for themselves, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thine herds. They shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities wherein thou trustest with the sword. This, of course, is what the Israelites were very concerned about at this time. The coming of the Chaldeans from the north. These enemies to come and take away their harvest, come and take away themselves. And they were looking for deliverance from Egypt, but that deliverance wasn't coming. And they knew if it was going to come, it was going to come before the harvest. Because the Egyptians weren't going to come after that, after the summer when the winter was going to come on. And so it hadn't came up to this point. They knew that they weren't going to be delivered. So thinking here about that harvest. So the harvest that Jeremiah mentions there, 5 and verse 17. In 5 verse 24, neither say they in their heart, God's people, let us now fear the Lord our God, that gives rain then and now, both the former and the latter in his season. He reserves to us the appointed weeks of the harvest. And lastly, towards the end of the book, in chapter 15 verse 16, speaks there about the Babylonian harvest. Cut off the sower from Babylon, and him that handleth the sickle in the time of harvest. For fear of the oppressing sword shall they turn every one to his people, and they shall flee every one to his own land. So all the references to harvest, because when you and I think about harvest, we not only think of the physical harvest, sometimes we think of the spiritual harvest, the harvest of souls that God is reaping right from the very beginning of this world, after the fall, even right to the very end of it. But when Jeremiah thinks of the harvest, when he writes about the harvest in his book, he's thinking about the physical harvest. The field harvest. And that is what he was prophesying about here. And this is what they were thinking about and speaking about, the harvest. And we're going to see in a moment the harvest being passed. Now I wonder, my dear friends, whether perhaps one day you. And I'm thinking about you here this morning that aren't Christians. Those of you that are not saved, that are unsaved, we call non-Christians. If you carry on like this, one day you, even you, are going to be thinking about these things and speaking about these things and crying about these things, but it's all going to be too late. The opportunity is going to be over. The door of opportunity to be saved is going to be shut because of the spiritual harvest being over. One day, are you going to cry about the harvest of souls? God's people are going to be praising him for it. But are you going to be lamenting about it, sorrowing over it, breaking your heart over it because it never incorporated you? It never encompassed your own soul. Are you going to be crying about the spiritual harvest of souls one day? Not the physical, but the spiritual. After your days, and after Christ comes, perhaps in the judgment, perhaps throughout all eternity. This is one of the reasons why there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, because you're going to be thinking of that spiritual harvest, and it never involved you, the harvest. Will you be speaking about that one day? What were they saying about it then in Jeremiah's day? Well, he was prophesying that they would say, but it's saying that the harvest was past. It means it was now gone. So we say perhaps today it was done and dusted. It was passed away. They'd gone beyond it. Sometimes past refers to a place. But here, of course, it's referring to time. And time passes, my dear friends. And yet another year had passed in Israel. Yet another season, yet another harvest had passed. They'd gone beyond it. They'd gone over it, if you like. They'd gone through it in terms of time. It was now behind them in a sense of time. And again, when you look at this word pass, and its use in Scripture, very often it refers to pass in terms of time. The passing of time. You can pass a place, but you can pass time, can't you? Time goes by. A time of opportunity, of salvation, can go by. A time of deliverance, in this case, from the Chaldeans. By the Egyptians. It's used like that in Genesis 50 and verse 4 by Moses. When the days of Israel or Jacob's mourning were past, time passing, his mourning passed, Joseph spake to the house of Israel, saying, "If now I found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh," saying these words. You have those words. And again, it's used in the relation to mourning in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 27. When the mourning was past, David sent and fetched the mourning for Uriah, the wife of Bathsheba. When his mourning was past, David sent and fetched Bathsheba to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. I was reading that this week. 1 Kings 18, verse 29, it came to pass when midday was past, they prophesied. The prophets of Baal in the times of Elijah on Mount Carmel prophesied until the time of the opening of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Job speaks about his days being past, his purposes being broken off. And then finally, in the Song of Solomon, and like this verse here, "For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone." So there, the winter, that season of winter, is past and over and gone. My dear friend, are you going to speak like this one day? Like these people? Like those in those verses? Are you going to speak about the spiritual harvest? God's harvest of souls. And it's gone by. It has passed you by. God forbid that that should be the case, my dear friends, that the Spirit of God should pass you by throughout the whole of your life. God forbid that God's salvation and God's Saviour should pass you by throughout the whole of your life. You came so close. You came to church. You sang the hymns. You read God's word. You heard the gospel again and again and again. But it went in one ear and it went out of the other. You had perhaps some kind of intellectual understanding of these things, but it never went down to the heart. It never went to the very soul. Your heart, like Lydia's, Sadly, her heart was open, but your heart was never open to these things. You were never born again or regenerated. You never received grace to repent and grace to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, you will utter this mournful complaint, these disastrous words, an eternal disaster, that the harvest, God's harvest, is over and done. And I'm on the other side of it, and I've still not been touched by God, and now I never will be. Will you think these things? Will you say these things in the future? Will you say, will you cry, the spiritual harvest of souls is past? So he says that first of all about the harvest, or they said that first of all about the harvest, and then in a similar kind of way, they speak about the summer. And summer here, of course, refers to their season of summer, the height of the year. And the season of early fruit, as I mentioned earlier on in the message. The cutting off of fruits in the harvest. Perhaps also to the cutting of the figs, bringing the figs down. The period, especially at midsummer, the hottest season of the year, the end of the year, which was in the month Tammuz, June or July. So not only referring to that earlier period, but the whole season now was come to the end. And if you look through the prophecy of Jeremiah, he speaks about the summer regularly, especially in terms of the summer fruits. So will you not only speak about the harvest, will you also speak about the summer? And really, summer is such a wonderful opportunity, isn't it? It's a wonderful opportunity for things to kind of burst forth and to grow. And a wonderful time for labour and for work and for reaping and for harvesting and for preparation for the winter. Summer is such a wonderful time of warmth and of light. And you kind of think about the whole season of opportunity to be saved. When you can hear the truth. When you can be exposed to the light of the gospel, when the door of opportunity to be saved is open to you, when God's servants are laboring, when they're praying for you, when God's people are praying for you, when they're laboring and preaching the gospel to you. This season now is a season of summer. It's what the Lord Jesus Christ called the day, because he said the night cometh when no man can work. The winter is coming. And so he was working then. This season of opportunity while the gospel is preached, these latter days, these New Testament days, will you speak about them one day? And have to say like these people, well, all that now is ended. They said the summer is ended, the whole season is ended, the whole opportunity is ended, it's been completed, it's finished, it's over, it's past, it's gone, it is now up with us. Again, if you look in the scriptures, very often this word means just what it's saying here. It's ended, it's come to the end. Genesis 41, about the 7 years of plenteousness in the experience of Joseph and his people in Egypt, those in the land of Egypt were ended, they come to the end, finished. 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 34. The priests were too few, they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore their brethren, the Levites, did help them till the work was ended, and until the other priests had sanctified themselves, that the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. So this opportunity for Israel had come to an end. And my dear friend, what you've got to realize this morning, what you've got to take on board is this. These days of grace aren't going to be forever. Your opportunity to be saved isn't going to be eternal. And once you enter into eternity, there aren't going to be any second chances to be saved. There's going to be no more opportunity at all. If you're to be saved, you need to be saved now. The scriptures say, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Don't procrastinate. Don't leave it off. Do something about it now. Be stirred up now. Be born again now. Believe now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Because these Sabbath days aren't going to go on forever. They're going to come to an end. One day there's going to be a final day in this world. there's going to be a final day for you before you die. And either then you will perish and go into eternity, or the time when Christ will return. It's not going to go on forever, this. We might think that because of the way in which time passes. We can be lulled to think, well, this is just going to go on forever. Life is just going to go on forever. And especially when you're younger, you really think you're going to live forever. You think everybody is mortal. Is mortal except yourself. You live as though you are totally immortal and you're never going to die. Well, my dear friend, my message for you this morning is this, that it's not true. You are a sinner. And the wages of sin is death. You are not going to go on forever. You are dying from the day that you enter into this world. You are dying. And one day you're going to die, or Christ is going to return. And if you're not saved, you're going to be crying like these people. The spiritual summer has come to an end. And then what will you say also, perhaps? Well, what were these people saying about themselves at that time? They're saying about what hadn't happened to them. They said, this time has passed and we've not been saved. They're not referring, of course, to spiritual salvation. Perhaps they should have been thinking about that. They were thinking about being helped, being rescued, being redeemed by their allies or by their associates, their confederates, the Egyptians, who had promised they'd come to their aid against the Chaldeans. But they hadn't as yet. And helping them against the siege of their enemies, the Chaldeans, in the time of Jehoiakim or Zedekiah. They're saying this time has passed and as yet we haven't been rescued. And it must have been agonizing for these people as time passed, as spring turned to summer, and then they came to the end of summer. And they shouldn't have been looking to Egypt, they should have been looking to the Lord for deliverance, but they were looking to that broken reed Egypt. And as time was passing, they realized, perhaps they're not going to come. Perhaps this is never going to happen. We're not going to be eased from the Chaldeans. We're not going to be delivered from our enemies. And they're going to sack us and they're going to spoil us and they're going to take away all our harvest and they're going to take us away into captivity. They were looking towards the Egyptians, but as the harvest passed, as the summer ended, they realized it wasn't going to happen. And this is why they were in despair. Because they weren't going to be spared. Because they knew that if the Egyptians were coming, it would be in that season of summer. They weren't going to come and fight in the winter season. And also perhaps they felt there the Egyptians were in their land. Summer's passed. They'd have got their harvest in, and if they were the harvest would have been in. If they're going to come, they're going to come now. That's sorted out. Or now they've got food for their armies. Now's the time they're going to come. And they hadn't come. They had vainly looked to man to help. And these people weren't going to come to their aid. The wonderful thing is, my dear friends, even now, even at this very late stage, had they turned to God, God undoubtedly would have had mercy upon them and delivered them from their enemies in spite of all their sins, if they truly turned to him. So they said at this time, we are not saved. Again, this is a great theme in Jeremiah. Salvation. Not only salvation from physical enemies, but spiritual salvation. Finally this morning, dear friend, I want to ask you, either when you pass into eternity, when Christ comes, is this going to be your lament? Is this going to be your confession, your profession? You'll have no profession of faith. You'll still be in unbelief, still in all your sins. And you'll have to say, well, I had all that opportunity. And God wasn't willing that I might perish, but I might come to the knowledge of the truth. I had lots of chances. And I came very close. You might be like Agrippa. You're almost persuaded, but never fully persuaded. You came so close to the kingdom and to entering in, but you never did. And you will say in that day, after all that opportunity, I have not been saved. And I am going to be damned and doomed and condemned to hell throughout all eternity. And it's all my fault. God gave me the opportunity. He gave me natural revelation, which left me without excuse. I saw something of his power and Godhead in the whole of creation. He gave me his word. He revealed to me the way of salvation. He showed me that Christ did come into this world, and he did die for sinners in order that they might be saved. And preachers pleaded with me, pleaded with my soul, that I might turn to God and turn to Christ and look to him. And I was told in the young people's meetings that if I come to Christ, he won't turn me away, he won't turn me out, he won't cast me off. He will receive me. I heard all of that. But I never truly believed. And you will say this, and I am not saved. And I must say, when I was thinking about that this week, it led to real brokenness. Weeping about that. You know, God's people are rejoicing in their salvation. But you, my dear friend, will be full of grief because you were never converted. And no hope for the future. No Christ for the future. No heaven for the future. Only facing a lost eternity in hell. The same, my dear friends, there is still hope for these people if they turned to God. So they said at this time, they cried to themselves about the harvest being past. They cried to themselves about the summer being ended. And they cried about not being saved by the Egyptians from the Chaldeans. They turned to God, there's still time. My dear friends, there's still time for you to be spiritually saved by Christ if now you repent and turn from your sins and believe in the name of the Son. Believe in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Son of God. You will even now be saved. Even if it's the last moment of your life, even if it's the last moment of this world, and you don't leave it till then, and if you truly turned, you would be saved. Don't leave it to then. Do it now, because you don't know the day of your death, the time of your death. You don't know the time of his coming. What we do know is when he comes, he'll come like a thief, unannounced, and he will come suddenly. Don't be overtaken by that in surprise and in shock and be unsaved throughout all eternity. Be saved now. Like the Philippian jailer, like Paul and Silas said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will, the promise is you will be saved for time and for eternity. Well, may this word here speak to us this morning and challenge us and lead us to seek God's face for his grace, for his mercy, for his salvation. Amen.